The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We're going to be dealing with verses 4 to 7 today. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. A lot of these things are going to make sense as we go. One person came up to me this morning and said, "Hey, what's up? What's wrong with all that furniture up on the stage?" And I looked at her and I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong?" In the late 80s and early 90s, there were several hundred studies about happiness published each year. But by 2014, there were over 10,000 publications per year. They say it was an exciting shift in our culture, one that the public immediately responded to. Major media outlets clamored to cover the new research that came out. And soon what they saw was entrepreneurs. They began monetizing it, founding startups and programming apps to help ordinary people implement the field's findings. They were followed by, they say, a deluge of celebrities, personal coaches, motivational speakers, all eager to share what they refer to as the gospel of happiness. According to Psychology Today, in 2000, the number of books published about happiness was a modest 50 books. 50 books in 2000, 50 books published. And the subject of the books was happiness, and it was 50. In 2008, that number had skyrocketed to 4,000 books published every year. Now, of course, people have always been interested in what we refer to as the pursuit of happiness, but all that attention has made an impact. And they say since the mid-2000s, the interest in happiness, as measured by Google searches, has tripled. The shortcut to anything you want in life is to be and feel happy. But here's the interesting thing. Yet there is a major problem with this happiness frenzy, and many of you have probably experienced it. Many of you could probably say that you maybe even at some point you were on the happiness frenzy. The problem is that it has failed to deliver on its promise. Here's the interesting thing. Though the happiness industry continues to grow, as a society, studies have shown that we are now more miserable than ever before. More miserable than ever before. Social scientists have uncovered a sad irony. What's the irony? Chasing happiness actually makes you unhappy. It's amazing. When you think about it, and you look at the research, and you look at the studies, even when you meet people or know people that have found happiness, it's never enough, is it? It's never enough, and it doesn't change the circumstances. They were hoping that things would change, but it didn't. That was one of the things that I thought was fascinating with an interview that was conducted with a basketball superstar Kevin Durant. After he had won his first championship, they asked him if it made him feel better. And Kevin Durant sadly said, "It didn't change one thing in my life." Pursuit of happiness, and we continue to do it. Isn't it ironic that the pursuit of happiness actually makes you unhappy? And family, the ironies of life continue to baffle our minds. And it even baffles the minds of the most extraordinary thinkers. They're confused, more and more confused. And for many, it continues. And this continued enigma continues to bring continued frustration. Is that me? All right.
okay? Hopefully that'll be better. And so here's the thing. Let me get back on track here. The continued enigma of some of the ironies in life, it's been shown, continues to bring more frustration. And so what ends up happening is in life, many will begin to throw in the towel, so to speak. That's the way it goes. That's the name of the game. Giving up my life to the god of cocaine. Just give up. Give in. For many, the ironies of life, even for Christians, cause us to become angry even at God. Sure, some ironies we can't control, but many of them we can, especially when it is the result of this thing called foolishness. Folly should neither surprise us or concern us. Solomon has showed us how to deal with it all. Oh, so many years ago. Let's take a look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 to 7. If your boss is angry at you, don't quit. A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. There is another evil I have seen under the sun. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake when they give great authority to foolish people and low positions to people of proven worth. I have even seen servants riding horseback like princes and princes walking like servants. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for all that we find. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to give us strength and wisdom to be able to live a life worthy of your calling as we walk in step with the truth of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at, if you're taking notes, first thing we're going to look at today is what I'm calling the upside down nature of folly. And the dramatic picture it paints. And lastly, we will see the upside down nature of the gospel and the dramatic picture it paints in our redemption. I'll explain that as we go. So remember the thesis statement, or not remember, but here's the thesis statement of the day. Again, remember, this is me trying to sum up the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world sees foolishness in leadership causing an upside-down effect in society, it is the upside-down nature of the gospel that will bring to us life and life more abundant. So watch this. I'm going to do the thesis statement one more time. So, though sin and the pattern of this world sees foolishness in leadership that causes the upside down nature to be prevalent in society, even though that's happening, right? It is the upside down nature of the gospel that will bring to us life and life more abundant. Okay, so let's take a look at this. We have to understand how are we going to deal with this thing called folly? And even more important today, how are we going to deal with foolish anger of those who are in authority? So number one, upside down folly. So the last time when we were in Ecclesiastes, it was probably 2 weeks ago, actually. Last time we saw Solomon, the preacher, he was encouraging us to avoid folly in our lives. But now he's going to give us advice on how we're supposed to deal with folly in the lives of other people. All right, now married people, stop elbowing each other. Fact. There are many foolish people in this world. Okay? Now remember, when Solomon is using foolishness here, we're not talking about IQ, we're not talking about common sense. We're understanding that he is referring to people as fools, as those who do not fear God and are motivated to live for themselves. That's what the Bible is, that's how the Bible is defining foolishness and fools. Those who will not live according to God's standards, those who will not fear God, those who are going to do whatever it is that they want to do. All right? So with that definition, can I say it again? Fact, there are many people in this world who behave with foolish behavior. Some of us live with fools. Married people, stop elbowing each other. And their foolish behavior tends to mess up life in our home. Some of us work with fools. And we have to endure their laziness, endure their selfish demands, and we have to endure their impulsive and erratic decision-making. And all it does is make life in the workplace miserable. And to top it all off, I hate to say it, but there are even fools in our government. That was hard to say. That was hard. That was a real hard one. And many of us could relate. And I often think of Mark Twain's famous quote that's frequently quoted. Suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you were a member of Congress. I don't know if you guys have heard that one before. I read this all the time. That's one of Mark Twain's best ones. And so what is more, so think of this, think of that situation, and where it gets to be even more immense is when we see the gravity of this illustration, it becomes huge when we see it in the context of verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Remember this? As dead flies cause even a bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness spoils a great amount of wisdom and honor. So you see what happens? Now you see the gravity of the situation when you look at it in the context of verse 1. We would look out into a world and say, man, we see fools everywhere. And in verse number 1, what does it say? All it takes is a little bit to mess everything up. Wow. I hope you guys saw that. I hope it's not just me. When I see that, it's just, wow, the gravity and the situation just becomes even more immense. Just a big, big situation. All it takes is a little bit to mess it all up. I love our beloved reformer, Martin Luther. He says this, just as dead flies ruin the best of ointments, so it happens to the best of counsel in the state, in the Senate, or in war, along comes some wicked rascal and ruins everything. All it takes is one, and all it takes is a little bit. So, family, as much as it pains me to say, there are fools in our government. Because many, it makes it very, very clear, many do not fear the Lord. Many do not fear God. As foolish as they are, they somehow, some way manage to get put into positions of political leadership. Some are completely incompetent. And topped off with no fear of God makes things even worse. And then others use their position, and we've seen this before, we've seen it throughout the news, they use it for personal advantage and do illegal things in order for them to get ahead. And this is a clear indication of not having a fear of God. There are some that are more interested in status than they are with their service. And all of this is just oozing the lack of the fear of God. And as a result, by the time their foolishness is revealed, many times it's too late. The damage has been done. We deal with this, don't we? We see it in the news. When the wrong people get into power, everything gets turned upside down. Now again, this is not a good thing. This is not a viable situation. If you look at verse 5, the preacher says that these errors in leadership produce evil in society. He says he's seen an evil thing, that this is not a good thing. This is a horrible thing that's happening here. All it takes is a little bit, just a little bit of godlessness, godless incompetence to mess everything up. Wow. You see that? I'm hoping we're seeing the real nature of this. So how does it mess things up? Well, what it does is it turns the world upside down. And this is what Solomon is going to give us. He's going to give us a couple examples of what he's talking about. Number one, when there's foolishness in leadership, number one, people of worth will sit in low places, and people that are completely incompetent and foolish will sit in high places. You see, everything gets turned upside down. Some of your translations will actually say the rich. So this is just a little aside here. Some of your translations will talk about the rich. But in this context, the Hebrew there should be more understood as people of proven worth or people of value. Okay? So people of proven worth or people of value. So when folly is on the throne, you can expect all the people of proven worth, value, and ability to sit in low places. That's what you can expect. And family, let me tell you something. It doesn't take much research for us to see this happening today. Why are some of these people of proven worth? Why are some of these people that have integrity? Why are these people that are God-fearing? Why are all of these people held down and put in low places while the others are exalted? Some of you may even feel that way too when it comes to your job. You know, wait a minute. I should have got that promotion. I'm the one with all the experience. I'm the one that has the education. I'm the one with all the training. I'm the one that has shown and proven my worth. And Joe here, this guy gets the promotion. And then what do we start to think? My boss is a complete moron. There is something wrong with my boss. Foolishness. Don't we know? Sometimes that happens. I remember a situation like that where a friend of mine who really was the more valuable of the two, but the other guy got the promotion. Why did he get the promotion? Because the boss liked hanging out with him at the bar. You see how foolish leadership can even hurt the institution. Things get turned upside down. So you see, if folly is ruling and reigning, then wisdom and sober logic doesn't work. Do you see that? This is the problem. He's setting us up with a problem here. The problem is, let me show you what happens when foolishness is in leadership. Leadership, foolishness, put those two things together, and let me say this, all the wisdom in the world, all the logic in the world, it's not going to work. Doesn't work. Doesn't make sense. These things just do not come together. It turns the world upside down. And not only do people of worth sit in low places and the worthless sit in positions of authority, number two, princes walk while slaves ride on the place of honor. This is how we're to understand that next part. In biblical times, horses were strongly associated with power, with wealth, with royal authority. Horses were, in fact, costly. It was very, very expensive for you to have a horse. And so horses back then, they were primarily used for high-ranking officials. They're used for noble people, for kings, for princes. Slaves generally did not ride on horseback, but what they did was they walked in the front or walked behind their masters riding the horse. Right? That makes sense. We see it in the movies all the time, right? We see that. Mostly I see it with the knight and the squire. You know, the knight riding on the horse and his squire is walking alongside. That's the normal picture that you see. But what happens here, what Solomon is saying here, put foolish leaders, put those people in authority, and you know what you're going to see one day? One day you're going to be walking down the street. Not only are you going to see people of worth and value sitting in low places, not only are you going to see people who are foolish sitting in high places, but you're going to be walking down the street and actually see a slave on the horse and the prince walking. That is how upside down the world is going to be when foolishness is on the throne. This is the picture he's painting. The gravity of this situation. When folly sits on the throne, we're talking about an upside down situation. Slaves ride while princes walk. The upside down nature of foolishness in power. Amazing, isn't it? That picture is just stark. It's just startling. Just when you look at that, to see that. And it does make sense. Foolishness in leadership? That's the kind of picture we're looking at. But see, when it comes to foolishness in leadership, what makes the upside down nature of it is the person who's in charge is acting out foolishness. And that foolishness, here's the big issue. Here's the tension. All of that foolishness does what? It affects everybody else. Does it not? It affects everybody. Parked on the side of the road, he's waiting to catch speeding drivers. A state trooper sees a car puttering along at 22 miles per hour. Okay, the state trooper is looking and says, you know what? That looks very, very dangerous. Did you guys know that, everyone? Just FYI, driving too slow is just as dangerous as driving too fast. Okay, so give it some gas. All right. Now, as the state trooper approaches the vehicle, the officer notices that there, and this has nothing to do with anything. I'm just reading the story that's being told here. So this is not me, so don't get mad at me. The officer notices there are five elderly ladies inside. Notice why I did the disclaimer. Remember I did the disclaimer. All right. No, five elderlies were inside, two in the front seat and three in the back. And the three in the back were wide-eyed and white as ghosts. The driver was confused and she said, "Officer, I don't understand. I was going the exact speed limit. What is the problem?" The trooper, trying to contain a chuckle, he explained to her that 22 was the route number, not the speed limit. So the lady was embarrassed, and she grins and she thanks the officer for pointing out the error. But the officer said, "Before you go, I have to ask a question. Is everyone in the car okay?" And he's looking at the three ladies in the back. "Because these women, they seem awfully shaken." Oh, she answered, they'll be all right, sir. We just got off of Route 127. Family, all of this to say, foolishness in leadership is like this foolishness with driving. We take others with us. Wow. You see that? When the world goes upside down, what happens is we go upside down with it. And that's one of the great concerns for us in society today. And we should be concerned whenever we see things in society turned upside down. Whenever we see a society that celebrates, like we're seeing today, when he celebrates immorality, when a society perpetuates wrongful violence, when society punishes the righteous, when society denies the authority of God, or when society persecutes its people, we can be sure of one thing. Folly is in control. Wow. Folly's in control. The upside down nature of it. And it's not just happening today, family. It has happened throughout all of societies and nations and throughout the history of the world. So, the question now remains. I did all that to set us up. Okay, we're all set up. I'm hoping we're all setting, y'all set up now. That every single person in your minds right now, if I did my job, you are all sitting there and you are thinking, what are we supposed to do about it? All right, well, maybe I didn't get you to think that question. Maybe all this preaching has done is just made you think about what you want to eat for lunch later. Solomon's answer might surprise you. Let's go to verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If your boss, person of authority, is angry at you, what does he say? Don't quit. Huh? A quiet spirit can overcome even great mistakes. Oh, here we go. Yep, just an FYI, Pastor Shane's about ready to run through your house with mud on my shoes. We do not run from tyranny and take the matter and laws into our own hands. We do not claim that we have the right to be angry for all this foolishness and retaliate. We do not say that we don't have to obey a crazy, foolish government. This is clear. Watch this. Solomon, the preacher, inspired by God, recommends a calm and quiet response that turns away wrath. Man, is that hard to do, isn't it? Man, one of the hardest things to do in life. We are not to share in their folly by living out what they have done and retaliating with what they've done. This is how the Bible tells us to deal with fools. This is how the Bible tells us to deal with foolishness. We are not to share in their folly, but we need to live with the character of Christ. Think about that. Let that sit in. Sink in. Let it sink in. We are to live with the character of Christ. It's the point of illustration here. A bad-tempered leader gets mad at one of his officials, rather than getting angry about this or walking away or quitting as a matter of principle, because some of us, I think that we do that. I remember when I quit my job at Pizza Hut, it was a matter of principle, right? This is a matter of principle. I am quitting, right? It's amazing. It's amazing how broke you are when you live on principles. Anyway, just a matter of principle, what Solomon is saying, the official should stick to his post and speak words of gentle wisdom. This is why it's such a sad thing. Words of wisdom. Stick to your post. Stay where you are and speak words, gentle, calm words to your leader, to your boss, to those who are in authority over you. You see what Solomon is saying? Don't quit. Don't abandon. Don't leave. Speak nicely. That is the character of Christ. That is the character of God's people. And that is why it pains me. It pains me, pains me, pains me, pains me when we see, when I see things like Christian people posting things like not my president, you know, those things on their social media stuff. Now, here's the thing, family. I'm not trying to push anything, whatever. I'm not saying, what if you support the president, you don't support the president, you like the president, don't like the president, whatever. It doesn't matter. The issue is, whether you like it or not, Donald Trump is our president. If you want that to change, then you know the process. But the process is not running away, not being rebellious to something or to someone that you don't agree with. This is not the position of Christians. This is not the position of those who are to display the character of Christ. We don't do that. We're not supposed to do that. This is what we're seeing. One commentator actually put it this way. The anger of a ruler must be soothed with a calm forbearance that neither panics in fear nor deserts in bitterness. Do we agree with that? See, the same counsel applies to many situations in life. Listen, it's not just politics. It's not just our government. The preacher is not condoning verbal abuse, nor is the preacher saying that there is never a time for people in authority to put down a tyrant, or that there's never a time for someone to walk away, or never a time for you to quit. Because we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 3, he seems to indicate that there are certain occasions when we should walk away. But the preacher is saying that ordinarily the best response to anger is to stay. The best response to anger is to not run away. The best response to anger is to remain calm and to not get angry, because as you know, we know, all of us have probably experienced in our life, getting angry only makes things worse. I didn't see enough heads nodding. Derek Kidner, a commentator, says this: it's better to have only one angry person than to have two. It's like that saying, right? What's worse than one angry person? Two angry people. See, this is great advice for us as workers. If we have angry and foolish bosses, and I'm sure many of us could say that. Or many of us could say we had students. Many of us students in high school, we had angry teachers. Me, Sherry, and I went to the same high school. Same teachers. We had angry teachers. For parents, we may have angry children. For wives, we may have an angry husband. And vice versa. It is good advice for all the many, 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 many situations in life when someone else is suddenly provoked to anger and it makes us super mad. According to Scripture, family, just because someone else gets upset doesn't mean that we have the right to walk away from a relationship. The way to deal with foolish anger is to not be intimidated by it or respond in kind, but family, Solomon is telling us here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to keep calm. To keep calm. Man, that's hard, isn't it? That's really hard. When someone gets angry, I mean, somebody need to be angry at me. You know, it's like, you know, one of the things that's really hard I don't know if you guys experience this, but all my situations, my sanctification situations tend to happen on the road. But like, you know, if I'm like sitting at a stop sign and I'm listening to music or I'm listening to preaching, or mostly the time I'm listening to music, you know, I want to be in the light. And you are in the light. I'm sat at a stoplight, right? At a red light. Shine like the stars. And you're just lost in worship in the heaven. Lord, I need you. I don't know if you guys are like that, but I'm just worshiping. Lord, I need you. Oh, and... I don't know if you've ever experienced that. And somebody just blasting their horn and shaking their fists at you and they get angry at you. And yes, it's like really hard sometimes when they're like, and just doing all that stuff for you to just be like, it's okay. Just put your foot on the gas and go. It's like this thing rises up in you where you want to honk back or you want to drive slower or you want to just wait there. You know, see, some of you guys are all nodding your heads, yeah, saying, I know what you're talking about. It's really hard when someone is angry at you and when somebody does something to humiliate you, especially when they catch you not paying attention when you're driving on the road and they honk their horn at you and they're mad and they're angry at you and they come by and they make faces at you and they do all kinds of things and you know you deserve it because you were sitting at the light and not paying attention. And you get angry and then you get upset. But what does the Bible tell us? To be calm. When someone gets angry at you, it's tempting for us to say, you know what? I had it. I've had it. Enough. No way, Jose, I'm not taking this anymore. No way. Now, let me say this real quick, just a small little caveat here. I will say that there are times when Christians are called to leave a bad work situation. There are times when we need to push back against tyranny. We need to hold an angry person accountable so that the foolish individual can get help or, you know, the help that he or she needs. But even then, family, we should be calm and careful instead of retaliating. Now, this is a very, very important thing because it seems like in Christianity, in the church today, we're having way too many knee-jerk reactions. Way too many knee-jerk reactions. Especially when it comes to politicians, when it comes to our government. I mean, some of the nastiest things I've heard from people when it comes to the president or it comes to government or it comes to members of Congress, some of the nastiest things I've seen on social media. It's just one day they're saying a horrible thing and the next day they're quoting a scripture. Talking about church and how amazing church was, you know, and then the following day it's just horrible things that they say about leadership. The wisest thing for us is what Solomon is saying here is for us to remain in the situation. Staying calm is part of God's winning strategy for dealing with foolish anger. Some may agree, some may not agree. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Peter agrees with Solomon in this situation. Understand that he knew what it was like to deal with angry people. The disciples and the apostles, man, they dealt with angry people. There were many, many angry fools who tried to stop him from preaching the gospel. Yet, what did Peter do? Peter encouraged us to live a life of quiet gentleness. Think about it. He told Christians to submit to the governing authorities. Do you know what was happening to the Christians at that time? Do you know what the governmental authorities were doing to Christians at the time when they were persecuting the church and when they were coming down? Peter tells them to still submit to the governing authorities because by doing good deeds, the suffering church would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people and God would be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 15 or 13 to 15. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent him to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence these ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. So do you see what Peter is telling us? Do you want to know what your response is? Your response is honorable lives, calm, quiet submission, and it will silence the ignorant and the foolish. We believe that today? He told servants to respect their masters, even if they were unjust, for it's a gracious thing to endure injustice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Not a popular message today, is it? Here's one that's even less popular. This one is probably one of the most unpopular. He even told wives to submit to their husbands, even if they were unbelievers, so that by their pure and respectful conduct, they might win their husband's heart for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some who refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Because these lives glorify Christ. This behavior glorifies Christ. I remember working in a restaurant when I was in Bible college. I'm working in a restaurant, and one day our boss came in and was just absolutely like just upset, and you know was out of line. Boss just yelled and ripped into everyone, just yelling, spitting in our faces, everything like that. And all the other employees were just like, I'm not, you know, you can't do this, you can't. And I'm just standing there. And Shane, let me tell you something. Blah, 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 blah. And I remember one guy was just like, you know what? Everybody in there was just like bad attitude, yelling back at the boss, all this stuff. And he goes, you know, Shane, I noticed, like, you didn't say anything. You just stood there. And he goes, can I ask you a question? Why is that? Oh. Man, it was like, let's sit down and let me tell you about Jesus. It's not like we don't see it. It's not like it doesn't happen. Jesus is calling us to follow in his footsteps. Who is the angry, foolish authority in your life? How will you respond? The way to glorify God and to lay great offenses to rest is by keeping the calm of Christ. Now, family, don't get me wrong. When I was there in that situation and the boss was yelling at me and saying all that stuff, it hurt. It was upsetting. Well, let me say this. It wasn't because of any kind of anything that I learned or practiced. You know, I didn't take classes where somebody's yelling at you and you breathe one, two, you know, do the diaphragm move, you know, all that stuff. I didn't learn any classes. This wasn't anything. The reason why I was able to do this, number one, is because the Holy Spirit enabled me to do that. Let me just say that right now. The Holy Spirit did, because in my mind, retaliation was the first thing. But you know what it was the Holy Spirit brought to my mind, my remembrance, all that Christ went through. All that Christ went through. Peter pointed out that Jesus did exactly what Ecclesiastes is telling us to do today. Jesus did it. Oh, come on. You don't think Jesus went through some angry situations? Angry rulers rose up against him, family. Foolish men treated him with angry contempt until they finally crucified him. They killed him. Yet Jesus refused to leave his place of service. Jesus refused to fight anger with anger. Instead, he calmly did the work that he was called to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I'm hoping because this is a real paradigm shift in our culture today. It's a real shift of how we're supposed to deal with these types of situations, because our postmodern culture is starting to infect the body of Christ, where now even in the church we have a problem with authority. And if there's one place we're supposed to show, one place where authority is supposed to be exemplified, where we're supposed to see true, loving, calm submission, it's supposed to be in the church. Jesus' calm response laid great offenses to rest. Jesus carried our sins on the cross, forgiving everyone who trusts him, including some of the very men who crucified him. The way to glorify God, family, and to lay great offenses is to rest, keeping the calm of Christ. But it's difficult, man. I ain't gonna lie, it's difficult. Many of us experience the opposite of this. Many of us today, in situations even less than this, we sever relationships, we get angry, we explode, we lose it, and we quit. This is the reality of sin in our lives. The reality of the foolishness in our lives. It is the reality of our foolish, sin-driven, foolish, infected, upside-down world that we live in, because of the very beginning when our foolish representative ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged mankind into sin. Turned everything upside down. Everything was turned upside down. But our Lord exemplified something that unbelievers think is foolishness. Watch this. He brought wisdom to something that the world sees as foolish. See, what happens here is we're living our lives and everything is upside down. But what happens is that the upside down nature of the world becomes the way things are supposed to be. Sure, the chair's not supposed to be this way, but if we're going to live life, we figure out a way to use it. Sure, it's not comfortable. Sure, it's not good. Sure, it's not right. But we try to figure out a way to make it work. The upside down nature of our world when sin has come in, and everything our world now, we look and we see this as normal. This becomes normal. This is normal life, upside down. This is normal life. To where if it actually were to turn right side up, we would think it's foolish. But what's amazing here is Christ brought wisdom to something the world sees as foolish. Do you know what that thing is? It's called the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. It flipped upside down again. We don't see the cross as foolish. We see the cross as the very power of God. And it changed all over again. Because the gospel comes in, and the gospel comes and flips everything upside down again. In life, Christ has come. The gospel has come, and it's changed all, changed and brought it back to the way that it's supposed to be. This is the gospel of Jesus, family. The reason we have good news today is that Christ succeeded where we failed. And because he did, we now have life and life more abundant. He lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus died the death that we should have died, and he flipped it upside down again. Yeah, that's the one that has the broken. I don't know. Somebody cut that leg off. Because Jesus died according to the scriptures. Jesus was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And the promises continue, family. They continue. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. The gospel turn things upside down again. But in the end, when we look at all the things that we look and we see, because the gospel has that upside downness to it, doesn't it? It changes how the world operates. Thing that's amazing about the gospel is like we have been trained that if we're going to get in, we have to have a ticket. But the gospel is saying if you want to get in, it's not about a ticket. It's about what you believe. It changes everything, right? If you want to be exalted, you need to become a servant. If you want to be lifted high, you have to be brought low. If you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. It's the beauty of the upside down nature of the gospel, and the promises continue. And it continues to go on and on and on. And the gospel is given. The gospel is written. The gospel of John especially. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Family, the kingdom of God is real. And the king in this kingdom is not like the king of old. There is no measure of foolishness in him. Why? Because Christ is the very wisdom of God. He is our King. He is our Lord. Rest and trust in the Lord today, family. Jesus has the victory. He, this prince, the Prince of Peace, will remain on his horse. And on his throne forever. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.